Well, I'd like to begin today's sermon by quoting an often read verse in the Bible in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. This is what we read in this verse. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. If you have seriously thought about and conscientiously tried to obey God, it's because you've made a conscious decision to do so. This was one of the many decisions that you have made since making the major decision to respond to God's calling in your life. Today I would like to talk about that decision and decision making in general. For those who like sermon titles, today is decision making. Critical to spiritual growth. Decision making, critical to spiritual growth. You know, I believe we know and understand that we all make decisions on a daily basis. Actually, we all make decisions whether we consciously think about it or not. But today, let's consider how much spiritual depth is required to appreciate this topic in the way that God actually wants us to. When my father was a boy, he used to listen to a man by the name of Billy Graham preach. Many in this room know who that is, probably most. And then my great-grandmother, his grandmother, suggested that he listen to someone by the name of Herbert Armstrong, who was on the radio at the time. She convinced him when she said that Herbert Armstrong was as good as Billy Graham. This ultimately got him started in what became his life's vocation. As most of you are aware, my father ended up becoming a pastor in God's church for many years before his death. My situation was not quite as dramatic as that, because I was obviously born into this. However, in both his and my case, we made a decision when we were younger that completely altered our lives. You've done exactly the same. You made a decision when you repented, when you got baptized, and you received through the laying on of hands God's Holy Spirit. And that has altered your life for the better. Decisions are extremely important in life. They ultimately decide our fate, whether we live or die eternally. There is nothing more important than that. Decisions reward or penalize us throughout this life as well. So there is no escaping the fact that we are dramatically affected by them. They shape our lives. Decisions are not always right, but they are always decisions. Even no decision is a decision by default. For example, even though you and I do not make a conscious decision to disobey God, the very lack of responding is a decision to reject God and His Word. If He commands us, asks us, shares with us, tells us what it is that He wants us to do, and we don't actually do that, not because we've made an effort to go out and say, I'm going to do something else, but just because we don't do it, then that is a decision on our behalf or our part. On the other hand, I believe this is not necessarily understood by those who reject God. And I would hope, on the other hand, that each of us that have told God He is first in our lives, and that we have shown that we continue to do so in our daily lives, that we would not only give serious thought to such a statement, but that we would truly believe it. Again, even though you or I do not make a conscious decision to disobey God, the very lack of responding is a decision to reject God and His Word. Now that makes me think a lot more about what I am or am not doing in my life when I think about it from that perspective. We who are adults are not in God's church by accident. We are here because we made a conscious decision to associate with this body of people. We made contact, either through the internet, with headquarters, with a local minister. We asked about attending services at one time for those who go back. It wasn't the internet because that wasn't around. It may have been something else, some reading materials or radio or television broadcast. Perhaps we've even showed up without asking. With the internet, that's certainly possible. Initially, we showed an interest in being here, and we voluntarily came. And we continue to attend because we choose to do so. Such decisions are not made without due consideration. Any changes made our lives, or any changes made in our lives, require decisions. Changes are not made of and by themselves. Think about that. Changes are not made of and by themselves. A decision had to be made. Now, we are creatures of habit, aren't we? We live according to our habits, and those habits are not easily changed. I've shared on many occasions in the past, and I know we can all relate to this. There are certain meals that we like. There's probably a certain time we prefer to eat. There are certain clothes we buy that are comfortable to us. They're habits that we create in our lives. There's a certain way we speak because we've chosen to make certain decisions that have then formed habits. For example, whether we speak without using foul language or not. That's a decision. So unless conscious thought is given to a desired change, no decision will be made. And until a decision to change is made, no change will be forthcoming. Conversion involves not just one change, but many. Far more than we can begin to enumerate, frankly. Christians have a lot of decisions to make. Christianity is a life of continual decisions, which means the more we delay or postpone those decisions, the less we grow. I'd like to repeat that because I feel it's important to internalize. The more we delay or postpone decisions, the less we grow. Now, I'm speaking spiritually. Having said this, it is extremely common to procrastinate, isn't it? I do it too often, and likely most all of you do too. As it turns out, procrastination is something we typically fight all the time. It is something we have to deal with weekly. A man once wrote, and I quote, "There is an astonishing contrast between the heavy perplexity that inhibits before the adventure has begun and the excitement that grips us the moment it begins. As soon as a man makes up his mind to take the plunge into adventure, he is aware of a new strength that he did not think he had, which rescues him from his perplexities." You know the sense of relief you have when you just make the decision. I'm so glad to have made that decision. You know the anxiety that oftentimes leads up to the decision. Put another way, you and I do not and cannot learn what we might like to learn and what God would like for us to understand until we make up our minds to watch, listen, and learn from His instruction. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about spiritual development, the absolute most important pursuit in our lives. To surrender one's life to God is not as easy a decision to make. It's not an easy decision to make, to surrender our lives to God. And many who even know the truth of God do not find it easy to finally give up self. Some seem to hang on and hang on and hang on. They can't seem to take that real big step. It's such a monumental thing until finally they decide, I'm taking this action. You may know of someone, or might even be that person, that heard the truth of God, that read the Bible, perhaps read church literature, and you agreed with what you were reading, but for whatever reason you couldn't quite bring yourself to do anything about it until maybe 20, 25 years later. I've met a number of people over the years that raised their family loosely under the beliefs of what they had read within the Bible and different church literature, and 20, 25 years later, before they actually acted on and made a commitment on walking this, choosing this way of life. Right now, we have people that read the literature put out by the church, that go online and listen to or watch sermons monthly, that have never stepped foot into a weekly Sabbath service with us. What do you think it is that's keeping them from doing so? Fellow family members, conversion takes place when one makes a decision to surrender his life to God and then acts on that decision. Until a person really decides or determines to obey God, he's not going to do so. Well, sounds kind of good, I like this, but not motivated enough to actually change my life. Once he determines this, however, and is adamant about it, a big part of the battle is won. Indecision is overcome. That said, there's a concept that is important to understand as well. When we draw things out after being called, meaning we procrastinate, our energy and our enthusiasm to develop character begins to wane. You ever notice that? I believe we in God's church know this. However, I'm not so sure that it doesn't prevent us from drifting at times. And as we should all know, drifting is the opposite of growing. Drifting equates to a lack of development. I'm going to assume that many in here have gone tubing down a lazy river before. Now, for me, at the stage of life where I am, I got to admit, I like tubing. It's one of the most relaxing activities that I can think of. Slowly floating down a river. And what happens when you're on this tube as you're going down the river? Well, when floating or drifting, you bump into things from time to time because that's where the water's taking you. I mean, after all, you're not steering anything. You're just going where the water takes you. You're drifting down the river. It may be relaxing, but it most definitely doesn't get you from point A to point B the most direct way. In order to get directly from A to B, if we were on a tube, we'd have to basically be standing on the tube with a paddle trying to get us to go in a particular straight path. Which, by the way, wouldn't be a whole lot of fun and wouldn't be easy. But it would require your time, attention, and diligence. You couldn't be lazy. Of course, that would defeat the purpose of tubing down the river. Now, here's the point. In our Christian walk, we really don't have time to waste, do we? So we really need to make decisions that reflect to God how much we love Him and how much we are appreciative of what God has given us through His Spirit. Turn with me to a well-known passage in Galatians chapter 6, if you would. Galatians 6, and I'm going to read something that will be very familiar to you all. Galatians 6, and let's begin reading in verse 7. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Very clear, very straightforward. Ultimately, we cannot get away with disobeying, dishonoring God. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Wow, what a contrast. Verse 9. So let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The truth of the matter is 2020 has been working hard to make you and me weary. Let us not grow weary while doing good. No, Satan, you are not going to win. I refuse to allow it. Now we need God's help because we're not strong enough in and of and by ourselves, as we know, and as we're told in Ephesians 6, why we have to arm ourselves with spiritual armor. For the purposes of this message, I really want to focus in on verse 9. We are encouraged not to grow weary, not to lose heart. In other words, stay strong, stay focused, so that we make the decisions that we need to make at the time we need to make them in order to grow. You know, it always pays to be decisive and get on with the job. Now, I will say this. There are times it takes a while to see what direction to go with something. So when I share what I'm about to share with you in being decisive in our decision making, there are times it just takes a little while before you can be, because you're not really certain for a bit which path or which direction to go. I trust that we all do understand that. But it always pays to be decisive and get on with the job. All truly productive people are that way. And that is what helps make them productive. They don't wait around and, I don't know what to do. I don't know if I want to do anything. Well, I don't like how I feel now, but you know, I'm really not sure what to do about it. In fact, this is really bothering me, but so does that over there. And so I just don't know. What a horrible state to be in, and yet I think all of us at one time or another or more have found ourselves in that very spot. Now, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, there's a lot more clarity to help us know what decisions to make, when to make them, how to make them, and how important it is that we do make them, as opposed to down the lazy river floating. The majority here are baptized. We've already made the decision to surrender to God. We've taken that major step. Yet it was only a single decision, a single step. Christianity involves many decisions, many steps. Christianity is a way of life. It involves the whole life, 24 hours a day, continual decisions. Making the decision to be baptized is one thing. Excuse me. Putting sin out and continuing to do it, choice by choice, decision by decision, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, that's another thing. Now, we've heard the saying, today is the first day of the rest of your life. But you have to make a decision to do something about the rest of your life. And then carry out that decision. When we were initially called by God, we had many habits. Some good, some bad. One bad habit that some have is indecision. It's a real enemy of many. And I believe we are all guilty of this to some degree. But it's something that we all need to conquer. Indecision is a habit which usually begins rather early in life. The habit takes on a permanency as one goes through grade school, middle school, high school, and even later. And it causes people to go through life without definiteness of purpose. Often the habit of indecision goes with the person into the occupation that he chooses. If, in fact, he chooses his occupation. When you think about your own life, how many occupations did you actually choose? As opposed to they sort of chose you, or, well, I fell into this, or whatever it might happen to be. Often this person takes the first job he finds because he's fallen into the habit of indecision, or, well, you know what, I need to take something because I got to pay bills. And there's not, it's not that all that's bad. If that's the reality, that's the reality. But understand that there are lots of decisions that we need to make, and that if we get into a habit too much of just sort of falling into or convincing ourselves that, well, I just need this or I need that, so I need to just make a quick decision here or whatever, without really putting thought into and foresight into where I'm going and what my ultimate plan is and why and what God wants for me, that wouldn't be healthy for us spiritually, for sure. So choosing or making decisions can mean limiting self. In other words, by committing self to a particular course of action, we are automatically ruling out other possibilities. And frankly, this is one of the major reasons that we are not so quick to change. We often enjoy our habits. That's why we have them. I have an old, beat down, getting broken down recliner in the house that is my chair to kick my feet up when I'm going to watch television and relax for a little bit. Recently, we have come to the reality that it is time to look around and shop for a new recliner. Now, besides the sticker shock of recliners, which if you have a nice recliner in your house, you are well aware, cost something ridiculous. But you know what? I'm struggling to find a comfortable recliner that I really like, that I think's in the price range that I feel like I want to pay. So, in my habit of sitting down in my black recliner that I have at the house, I will continue to use that and try to be patient in this decision-making process, because this is not something that I have to pull the trigger on right away. But my habit is to go to that favorite little recliner and sit there. Someday I'm looking forward to having a nicer, newer recliner that I can sit in there. We enjoy our habits. That's why we have them. Let's stop here and consider this all-important question. If decision-making is crucial to our spiritual growth, what is it that I really want in my life? Now you might say, well, that's pretty easy, pretty clear. I want to be in God's kingdom. I want to be in God's family. What do you want here and now in your life before we get there? It's all too easy to go through the motions of decision making without really being committed to the required action. It's quite possible to fool yourself into thinking that you've made a decision when you only expressed a faint hope. Sadly, a lot of people deceive themselves in this way. I'm going to share with you a quote from a book entitled Decision Power by Harvey Kay. Quote, decision making involves an emotional aspect that centers on how you, as a unique individual, feel about certain aspects of your life. It deals with your openness to risk, your acceptance of failure, the strength of your desires, and the sense of self-esteem that you bring to the process. The emotional aspect of decision-making focuses on assessing self-knowledge, self-expression, courage, willingness to experiment, overcoming obstacles, and when this cannot be done, accepting limitations. No amount of rational thought alone will move us to make a major commitment. We also need the emotional resources behind the rational thought. Real decisions carry the full weight of our convictions. We make them because they matter to us. Real decisions make a difference in our lives. We are willing, there's the word willing, to endure the costs that they entail, exactly because they bring the benefits that we need and desire. In other words, we're willing to sacrifice for what we really want. Let's go to Luke 14. Luke 14. Luke 14, and let's begin in verse 26. Excuse me just a moment. Luke 14 and beginning in verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, this does not mean literally you hate all these people, of course. That's not what's being said here at all. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, verse 28, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? What is this telling us? Obviously, God has to be first. And there is a cost that we have to be willing to pay. Self-denial is required. We make a lot of decisions in our lives when you think about it that state with clarity whether we are invested in self-denial, that is, the pursuit of God's will over everything else in our lives. Fellow family members, this is a conscious choice. We told God in our baptism that we make this choice. We told God that we will deny self in preference to God's will. Question, how are you doing with that choice today? What is the spiritual fruit at this moment in your life? We are about to come into the fall holy days. Here we are 4 weeks away from trumpets. We are about to come into these days. And yes, you're right. This hasn't been the kind of year that we had all hoped that it would be, I'm sure, and envisioned that it would be if we were thinking before the pandemic time. But I firmly believe that we need these fall holy days perhaps more than ever in our lives. I'm confident that the spiritual diet is going to be outstanding this year because I believe all of us have felt the weight of what we've been seeing and experiencing in recent months. Feast isn't going to be quite the same as it normally is, quote unquote, because we'll be social distancing and doing the things like we're doing here in services today. We'll still fellowship. And once we get outside of the church hall confinements, there will be perhaps a loosening up of different things that we feel comfortable with around our friends and family of those that we do feel, although we want to be very wise and careful how we do carry ourselves, no matter whether we're talking about in or outside of. But I believe we desperately need the fall holy days this year in a way that perhaps we haven't, like I said, in our lifetime. We told God at baptism that we make the choice to remove self-will and pursue His. And that's where our focus must always be. That is a decision that we must be all in on. What we just read here in Luke 14 is exactly why when I'm counseling someone for baptism, I let them know that God expects them to follow Him no matter what. No matter what anyone around them does, their spouse, their parents, their children, family and friends, no matter what any of them does, when I lay hands on somebody after the baptism, it's always in the prayer that I'm asking of God that this individual will understand that this commitment is between them and God, and no matter what anybody else does, I will be faithful to that. That requires a lot of consistent and steady decisions from that time forward. Remember, that's merely the square go in the game of Monopoly. The rest of our life is going around trying to collect that $200. A whole lot more than $200. But that's it. The square go, that's the start. It's not the end. Lots of decisions. Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, verse 23. Luke 9, verse 23. He said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself." Now let me just stop for a moment. What kind of decisions are you going to have to make in your life to do that? To deny self. It isn't going to just happen because we know with our human nature, well, no, wait a minute, I'm going to take care of self. I'm going to protect self. I'm going to pursue what self wants. If anyone desires to come after me, after God, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? You know, all of us in this room, at least those who've repented and been baptized, know what is most important. So what I'm sharing isn't something that's difficult to grasp. Rather, the question we have to ask over and over, although we know what is important to God, is it really fully important to us? Are our decisions reflecting that to be true? Romans 8. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The contrast here is great, isn't it? It's very clear. Our behavior, the fruit of our lives, determines whether we put God first or others and other things or people or our desires first. It all begins in our mind, and that's where the definite and serious decisions are made, obviously. What we're talking about here is the importance of learning how and following through on being honest with self. Let me repeat that because I think this is very important. Over the years, I've talked about this a lot. I haven't been here, I've been here over 2 years now, so I haven't talked about this as much here as I did where I used to pastor. And I will, and you'll hear this throughout different messages that I give, but I feel very strongly about this. What we are talking about is the importance of learning how and following through on being honest with self. If we are not honest with who we really are, how are we going to make wise decisions? I see a lot of people in the world, a lot of people around us. Certainly, all you go to politics, you can see it there. People that really struggle to be honest with themselves as to who they are. Now, you know, the big question for each of us, in my case, am I really who I profess to be? That's an incredibly important question. Because if we're not able to deal with that, if we're not able to look at that, really think through it, and so on, then how in the world are we going to honestly make decisions that will lead to a good end? One of the most important decisions any of us must make and be able to answer honestly is, am I who I profess to be? And we need God's help to show us where we are blind to what we need to see. Jesus concerned himself exclusively with the teaching of spiritual principles. And these principles always had to do with mental states. He knew that if one's mental states were right, everything else must be right too. But if these are wrong, nothing else could be right. So what is it that we really want in our mind, in our own hearts? Our heart of hearts. What kind of decisions are you and I making each week that tells God He is first in all that we do? A philosopher once wrote, and I quote, "In all human affairs there are efforts and there are results, and the strength of the effort is the measure of the result." That last part I'll repeat. The strength of the effort is the measure of the result. In other words, you're going to put forth effort to accomplish only those things you are firmly settled on, the things you really want, and have made a decision to accomplish. Fellow family members, what we're talking about here is making sure that we take time each week to make certain that we know what God teaches and that we follow what God teaches. Our decisions on a daily basis speak directly to that issue. If we're struggling in our lives at a particular time, spiritually, We know we need to make some different decisions to get in a better place. This is not to say that it's all automatic once you really want to obey God. No, but you will be making definite decisions and right moves to get God's help, so long as that is the important thing to you in your life. If your purpose isn't what it should be, then please decide to change it. Plan to change it. When I was young, I went through a period, I did this a couple of different times in my life, way back, before I ever left to go to college when I was in high school, and I did it again one time when I was in college. I don't know that I've done it since then, but I literally sat down and wrote out every minute of every day for a week. And I tried to force myself to do certain things at certain times so that I would not miss anything that I thought that I needed to do. Now, you can't do that with your life. That's not practical. You can't, okay, every minute of every day, and because things occur and come up. So there's a naivety in what I was doing. I readily admit that. My point to you is I was trying the best that I could to take advantage of the time that God had given me in each day, because I realized, especially as I listened to my parents say, "You're wasting time doing X, Y, and Z," that I needed to get certain things in order to use my time more wisely. I don't know what it would take for each of you. You have to decide in your own life when you sense or recognize or feel you're not using your time in the most efficient way. But the reality is, the older we get, the more we realize our time and our days are numbered on this earth. So I want to get closer and closer to using the time that I do have in the wisest way possible. Well, again, let's be clear that none of us will do these things unless we make a decision to do them. You'll just drift aimlessly along with the vast majority of people in the world. Most all millionaires and billionaires state the biggest difference between them and others is that they were focused. They weren't drifters, and in many cases, they took calculated risks. Now, we could always say, well, these people inherited, or this happened there, or they caught a break there, or whatever. But I mean, in a general sense, there's a reason typically successful people are where they are, because they don't tend to waste a lot of time, and they don't tend to waffle on decision making. In our case, there are no risks in choosing to live life as God teaches in His inspired word. It's merely a test of our character. We can either choose to grow in character by responding to God's inspiration, or we can choose to ignore it and reap what we sow. If you decide God's way must be first, then I trust you do understand that there's going to be sacrifice. There is a price we must pay. We're not living in a world that wants to pay any price for anything. We're living in a world that everybody wants to do what they want, when they want, how they want, and no one's going to tell them otherwise. Now, much of knowing what we want is knowing what we must give up in order to get what we want. As we saw in Luke 14, if we're going to put God first, then we have to put Him first with exclusiveness. Well, He's first in my life this week, but next week, I don't know. We can't do 100 other things that are incompatible with His way of life. Actually, if He is first, then nothing else can be. Think about that. If He really is, then nothing else can be. Consider that when we're asking ourselves whether or not God is truly first in our lives. Now, once the initial decision is made, we've got to make other decisions that support the first one. Presumably, that's what we have been doing since our baptism. You are the one that has to answer to God for yourself, your decisions, so I do hope that we're all working hard to continually make wise decisions. Now, let me ask this question. Are you influenced by those around you to be a better person, or a popular person, or a weaker person, or what kind of a person? Because the people around us do have influence on us. How about this question? Are you the one doing the influencing or being influenced? Now, I realize that all of us should be experiencing some of both. However, it seems to be a very rare person that is both influenced positively and influences others positively. Let me give you an example. I know of a man who was very driven professionally. And as time progressed, he was a part of God's church. But he strayed further and further from what was important in God's eyes and closer to what was important in man's eyes, i.e., the pursuit of wealth and happiness, supposedly, that comes with it. In fact, over time, all this man ever talked about was ways to make money, invest money, ways to be seen as important in the eyes of his superiors. And this eventually led to him leaving the church, as well as his wife and children. It consumed him. Instead of being positively influenced by what was most important to him, at one time in his life, the Word of God and his church family, he was influenced by another environment. Instead of him influencing others positively in his work environment, he was influenced by the environment itself. Several years later, I met this man again, and he was not a happy man. It almost seemed as though he realized what he had given up. It was so very sad to see. Now thankfully, if this is us, we can repent and God can forgive, just like could be the case for him. I remember thinking about what we were told in Luke 16 and verse 13 when I saw that gentleman again. Luke 16 verse 13 says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Every year at Passover, we make a decision to do what? To renew our commitment to God. At least we indicate by taking the bread and wine that that's what we are doing. We know we're commanded to do so. What decisions have we made since then to prove to God we are still very sincere? Have we gotten started on any of those decisions? If we made some decisions, I think I've shared with you in the past, and I know I do this every time we come around to the spring holy days and leading into Passover, is I have 10 items on a list. I call them my top 10 that modify or adjust, or something goes off, something else comes on as I think about it, of things that I really want to focus on over the course of the year. So how are you doing with, if you have anything or points that you thought about and considered and contemplated at that time, leading into Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, what decisions have you made that have confirmed that that's the pursuit that you're making? What decisions have you made that have said, I haven't exactly done that? One thing is for sure, if we don't get started, we're not going to get anywhere. We're surely not going to accomplish our goal. Let me read to you from an article in Old Reader's Digest. This goes back many, many years, 1967. I've hung on to it because I think it's so good. The name of the article is How to Get More Work Done. I realize, again, it's an older issue, but it's a very important point. There are two steps in getting any task done, said the late Adlai Stevenson. When I asked him how he managed to write all his own speeches in addition to carrying out his official duties as U.S. Ambassador to the UN, the first step is to begin. The second step is to begin again. The first is the hardest. You see, the most simple of ideas are often some of the most profound. And I got a kick out of the quote that was shared in the sermonette today. Of course, Yogi Berra is known for a lot of interesting quotes. I understand exactly what he's saying, even though the math didn't work in what he shared in that particular quote. The most simple of ideas are often the most profound. This statement is something I believe we can all relate to. Sadly, continuing from the quote, making a good start on any new project is like taking your first parachute jump. It requires boldness. I really believe that if I were to jump out of a plane, it would get easier after that first time. Now, I didn't say I would jump out of the plane the first time. I would have to really give that serious thought. Maybe there might have to be some money online, or I don't know, something. My sister's actually done it, which makes me feel pretty bad. I probably should step up on that one. Making a good start on any project is like taking your first parachute jump. It requires boldness. At 40, Winston Churchill took up painting as a hobby. Very gingerly, Churchill recalled. I mixed a little blue paint with a very small brush. And then with infinite precaution, made a mark about as big as a small bean upon the affronted snow-white shield. At that moment, a friend who was a painter's wife entered the room and exclaimed, "But what are you hesitating about?" Seizing a brush, she walloped the canvas with large, fierce strokes. "The spell was broken," Churchill concluded. "I've never felt that awe of a canvas since." This beginning with audacity is a great part of the art of painting. It is also a large part of tackling and mastering any new job. Sometimes just getting into the posture for work can put you in the mood. Concert pianist Anaya Dorfman once said that the hardest part of practicing was sitting down at the keyboard. Once there, she found that habit and discipline took over and set her in motion. I must say this is so very true. I believe if we are honest with ourselves, we can all agree that once we've started on something in our lives, we've not had near the difficulty in finishing compared to the difficulty in starting. I've talked with many men in club, college, ministry, and so on that feel just as I do. The hardest part is coming up with the topic to speak on. And once you've got that, you can begin to motor through. But man, that decision and getting over that initial hump, that's tough. There are expectations, but they're just that, expectations. Going back to the Reader's Digest article, said the hardest part of writing a letter is the first line. A publisher who carries on a tremendous correspondence once told me, "When I am in doubt about how to start a letter, I begin with one of six words: who, when, where, what, why, or how." It never fails to start the flow. You've heard me say before, and I firmly believe this, we tend to get excited about and want to do something once we know the how or the when or the who or, "Oh, that's why I need to do this." And once that light goes off, bang, I get it, I want to do it. Henry Ford pointed out, and I quote, "Nothing is particularly hard if you divide it into small jobs." You know, obeying God is a monumental task, but is made easier by taking a step at a time. Choose to give attention to a particular problem at hand and follow through on that choice. Don't get bogged down trying to solve all your problems at the same time. Sometimes people feel like the weight of the world is on their shoulders because they just feel lost, or they're trying to conquer everything at once. Nobody can do that. One step at a time. Don't get bogged down trying to solve all your problems at the same time. You can't do it. Nobody can. Get on your knees. Talk to God about the issue at hand. And then get started. Quit putting it off. There's that procrastination issue. There are rare people, I think they're rare, in this world who do not procrastinate. Or rarely ever. Then there's the rest of us. I'm quite certain that number is a pretty good percentage of people who, even when we know there's something that we need to do, "Oh, I have got to get myself geared up to do this." And yet once we start, it really doesn't seem to be that much of an issue most of the time. Take the bull by the horns. It's so important to learn how to discipline yourselves. If you have a problem of disciplining, maybe you're not ambitious, spiritually ambitious enough. If that's the case, pray about it. Ask God to help you be more spiritually ambitious. Let's notice Abraham's example. Let's go over to Genesis 12. You know, he's the father of the faithful, a man of action, greatly loved by God. One of the outstanding things about Abraham that God noted was his sense of urgency. He did not delay when it came to obeying God. And that's the point I want to focus on here in the familiar stories that we are about to read. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram twiddled his thumbs, didn't listen, sat around, and did, no, that's not what it says. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. We don't see hesitation here, do we? This is in stark contrast to what we find in the parables, where individuals make excuses not to come to the great supper because they decide instead to take care of other things. For example, you can read that in Luke 14, verses 15 through 24. You know, we are to always follow God first above anything else in life. That means we must make daily decisions that show God He is first. Chapter 17, continuing here in this thought, with this thought process. Chapter 17, beginning in verse 9. God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. So here we see the instituting of the old covenant. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. That shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Skipping down to verse 23. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day. And God said to him, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of the foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 when he was circumcised. That very same day Abraham was circumcised, his son Ishmael. And all the men of the house born of the house brought or that were bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. You catch what verse 26 said. This was done that very day. Ignoring the fact of Abraham and Ishmael's and every other man's age. I like the idea of the eighth day a whole lot better than at age 99, mind you. Consider how often we respond that quickly. Fellow family members, God isn't asking too much. But we must make decisions in order to follow through. Genesis 22. Verse 1. Came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood of the burnt offering, arose, and went to the place of which God had told him. What an awesome example we have in Abraham. Without going any further than myself, I must say, I have fallen woefully short in this area too many times in my life. I didn't just jump right away and respond as I should have. Now, there might have been a number of different excuses / reasons as to why I did that. But the bottom line is, I didn't value what God said in the way that I should, or I would have done it differently. Now, perhaps I could make excuses and say, well, I wasn't always paying attention. But frankly, that's just really an excuse, isn't it? Because I can always choose whether or not I'm paying attention. I have nobody to blame, as is always the case, but myself. Now, what about you? How have you measured up in this way? What is your life like on a daily basis? Do you follow what you read in the Bible religiously? That is, methodically, passionately, consistently, right away? Or do you do it when you get around to it? My father used to own one of those. It was a little wooden disc like this. It said, "Round to it." Whether we realize it or not, this is very important in God's eyes. It shows Him our level of commitment as well as our attitude. And God's very interested in attitude. Romans 13. Because attitude speaks to what's really in the heart. Who we really are and how we truly feel and what's important to us. Romans 13, beginning of verse 11. "Do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed," than when we first believed. Now we all know this, we are closer to the end now than ever. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Think about this last phrase. How well do you do this? I was thinking about this as I was preparing this and asking myself this very question. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. It sounds like each of us must make important decisions daily. Over and over again, it's up to us to see how important it is to God that we respond to Him now and we don't wait in doing so. Fellow family members, when we are given God's Holy Spirit and we respond to it, it moves us to work harder and it moves us early as opposed to waiting. This speaks directly to our spiritual growth or lack thereof. Another decision each of us must make is don't look back. Now, if you think about what we just read here, verse 14 made that very clear. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Don't look back. Close the door on that. Don't make provisions for a way out. Choose to close all escape routes. Close all doors of escape. Root out bad habits. With God's help, crush the problem. As much as possible, remove all possibility of return to the weakness. Many of you likely remember the story of Caesar, who after he got his army over the sea, burned the ships of his army so that the army could not retreat. They had one option. You go back in and drown or what? You fight to move forward. Spiritually speaking, each of us needs to burn the ships or the bridges behind us when it comes to rooting out sin and weakness, desire and temptation. Quit looking for an escape. The more you dream about returning to your former way, the more you'll want it. Resist the temptation. These upcoming fall holy days focus us on the future, that God wants us looking ahead and not behind. Learn from the past, but focus on the future. We should not dream or think about and dwell on that which is illicit. Simply close the door. I know this isn't always easy, but it's necessary for our spiritual welfare. Avoid the places, things, and people which tempt you to sin. Say no to that which is going to harm you. Be determined not to longingly look back at what you came out of. We're familiar with that story in Genesis 19. Let's go take a look at this together. Genesis chapter 19. Remember that you made an agreement with God that you would not do this again. Decision making is crucial to our spiritual growth, no doubt about it. Genesis 19, excuse me. And let's read beginning in verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." Of course, we're breaking into the story about Sodom and Gomorrah. "And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, the hands of the two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city." Do you see any contrast in this compared to what we just read about Abraham? Let's first notice the difference here. It says in verse 16, while they lingered. What a difference. Abraham did not linger. He made a decision to follow what God said, and he did it. Lingering is what God wants you and me to overcome. Because you know what happens when we linger long enough? Oh, we start going back the other way. If we're struggling to be on time, I'll give you a real simple physical example. Wherever we go, we need to see that that is a lack of love for those who are waiting for us. A lack of love and respect if we can't get to church on time on a regular basis. We don't love God enough to show up on time. That says something about us, right? So I just give that as a simple example. There are always things that come up at different times that cause us to be late. That's going to happen to everybody, typically speaking, over the course of time. I'm talking about on a regular and consistent basis, obviously. God wants us making decisions that lead to success. Decisions that show Him He's first, above any other desire we may have. Well, continuing here in Genesis 19, let's begin in verse 17. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that He said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to it, and it's a little place, so please let me escape there, and my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing, also in it, that I will not overthrow the city for which you have spoken. Verse 22 says, hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar, and the Lord rained brimstone of fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 25, so he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground, but his wife, verse 26, looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Such an important point here. Lot's wife did not make the decision to quit Sodom. It's not a closed chapter. It wasn't a closed chapter in her life. She had not burned the bridges behind her that God made plain He wanted burned. Fellow family members, this really can be a challenge for us unless we value this greatly. Luke chapter 17. Back to the New Testament again. Luke 17, and we'll begin in verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day that the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife? Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. In becoming a Christian, a member in God's church, we have all much to learn, and we have to learn to say no. No to anything that takes our eyes, our heart away from the real prize. Don't allow for a way out. Don't drag our feet or casually float down the lazy river. Instead, choose to intensify our commitment to God by making decisions that need to be made in order to reflect the change that God wants to see in our lives. One of the most difficult things for us to do is tell our children or our grandchildren no. It's tough. It is not easy. It is not pleasant. Nobody wants to say no, that I know of. And yet it's absolutely, positively, on a number of occasions, critically important that we say no. It is loving to do so, and unloving not to do so. I've got a sermon on the issue and topic of tough love that I'll share someday with you. It's called Tough for a Reason. It's tough. It's hard. But critically important. Accept the fact that God demands total submission to His will. Accept the fact that compromise is out. Make the decision, I will not compromise. 1 Peter 4. A few last little scriptures here before we close. 1 Peter 4. Beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh or the lusts of men, but for the will of God. We've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They'll give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Notice verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Make the decisions that you need to make every day to be serious and watchful in your prayers and in how you carry yourself. There are a lot of decisions we must make. We must make a decision to move forward, suffering or not, sacrifice or not. Verse 7 reminds us that we are to be serious and watchful in our prayers and certainly in our decisions as well. Philippians chapter 3. Let's take a look here. Philippians 3. Philippians 3, let's read beginning in verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. We made an initial decision to commit to this walk of life. Let's continue to be faithful to that. There is a certain mindset that we must have. We must make decisions that reflect and show that this is ultimately what's more important to us than anything. Is this the view that you and I have? Is it what God's looking for? It is what God is looking for in each of us. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. Beginning in verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. All right, let me just stop there for a moment. What does that mean to you? Think about what God is giving. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. The time when they're resurrected. You know, this needs to be the view that we have, for sure. It is our job to continue to make wise decisions and avoid making excuses. Some people always have objections and excuses for everything. Well, you know, it's my parents' fault. Well, I couldn't help myself because I have this, whatever it might happen to be. Well, so-and-so told me such and such. Look, we can have excuses as long as the day is. But it's important that God sees in us, we recognize who we follow, and that we continue to make wise decisions, one right after another. Alexander Graham Bell complained to a man once about his lack of knowledge of electricity. The man did not sympathize with him. He merely commented in two words, "Get it." Another author wrote, "The shrewdest advice, the most carefully planned goals, the best intentions, and all the surefire techniques and gimmicks in the world, none of these will work if you don't." So that's clear. Here's the bottom line. No amount of personal counsel, no book, no lecture, or sermon can inspire you, inform you, and show, can do more, than inspire you, inform you, and show you the way. Some of these things can be helpful, but the ultimate outcome is up to each of us. One final passage, and that's in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2. Verse 15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father. So the world." Verse 17 says, "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Fellow family members, let's move forward with making sound decisions. We're coming into the fall holy days, as I said. We need to be very focused on what we can learn and take from those days to implement into our lives. Let's act on our decisions that we make early. Let's not procrastinate. When we do that, we can be guaranteed real spiritual growth. It's exciting, it's invigorating, it's refreshing, and it's essential.